all the video stuff, everybody's just knocking it out of the park, all the creativity that is around here. So thank you to everybody that worked so hard. As they said, thank you to the moms that sent in the pictures, or dads, or whoever did that, but well done. Before the message, just a quick update regarding the services. I said on April the 26th that what I could tell you for sure was that we would be having service online at least through May the 10th. Well, what do you know? Today's May the 10th. So what I can tell you for sure today is that we're still going to be having online service next Sunday as well, and probably at least the next couple of Sundays. The truth is, we're just having to kind of take this a week at a time, almost a day at a time, the way things continue to change. And as I understand it, there may be some new guidelines coming from the governor's office. We may be entering into phase two in the middle of the month. I've lost track of all the phases, actually. And so depending on the number of new cases of the virus and all that, so that may help us make some plans going forward. I'll be visiting again with some of our outstanding healthcare professionals that are here in the church, a part of our church family, in the coming days, as well as with the board and staff. So we're talking about discussing our best options for how to open up as soon and as safely as we can, and also to be in compliance with what the governor and the civil authorities are asking us to do. So anyway, be patient, continue to pray for us, pray for wisdom and direction. And what I can tell you for sure is that in the Lord's perfect timing, we'll all be together again live somehow or another. So anyway, just stick with us. And when we're finally able to do it, and I think it'll be soon here, but when we're able to open the doors up for everybody, we will get the word to you. Well, it's Mother's Day pandemic style. And moms, I hope you know you've heard it again and again this morning, but we love and appreciate you. We honor you on this special day, even if circumstances may prevent us from celebrating as usual. Certainly, if, as they've said, if you're a mother of children 18 or younger, or 20 and younger, you deserve some extra honor on this Mother's Day, since during these past few weeks you've had to be mom and teacher and principal and sergeant of arms, and you've been the PE coach and the lunch lady, the cafeteria lady, and the bus driver and the referee, and I don't know what else, in addition to all your other jobs and responsibilities. So well done, mom. And the good news is class is about over, I think. School's about out, although that doesn't mean anything, because it just means you don't have to keep them on that schedule, but now you got to figure out what to do with them. But anyway, we honor you. We salute you. Well done, mom. Happy Mother's Day. I realize not everybody that's listening is a mom, but all of us had one. And so if your mom is alive and well, find a way to honor her today. And those of us whose moms are already in heaven, we can give thanks to God for that person that gave us life. And if we're fortunate enough to have a mom that not only loved us, but loved God and pointed us to Jesus, then we can give double thanks and double honor today. Well, I've said in recent weeks that, we keep kind of saying these are unprecedented times. None of us have ever lived in times like this, but there are some folks in our church who have lived through some unprecedented times before. And we still have members who recall the days of World War II. I was thinking about it. We've got folks that remember the rationing of goods and products here at home while the whole world was at war. Meat and sugar and coffee, we're talking about, oh, there's a meat shortage. What are we going to do? Well, there was a meat shortage then. Meat and sugar and coffee were rationed. Gasoline was rationed. Tires were rationed for the car because all of it was going into the war effort. There are a host of other things. So I'm saying that to say, if we're experiencing shortages of certain things today, don't worry, we aren't the first. We survived that before, and we can look back and take hope that we're going to survive this as well. So I call this looking back on Mother's Day. The prophet Isaiah had a suggestion on how to look back and gain hope in order to get through some tough times. Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament, the prophet that scholars have fun trying to decide, was there one guy or were there two or three authors, and was it written over, you know, a long period of time or whatever. Isaiah does seem to speak to conditions in his own time. He's a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah, but he also seems to speak prophetically of days in the future when the exiles would return to Judah and back to Jerusalem, and that would happen long after his death, perhaps. Isaiah chapter 51 seems to kind of speak of that time. The people would return back to Jerusalem and back to Judah after being in exile in Babylon for 70 years, but everything's different. Right? They're back. They're out. The shops are open. The restaurants are opening up. But what do they do? It's post-exile, kind of like us trying to figure out what we're supposed to do, what life is supposed to be like post-COVID-19 or post-pandemic, or at least post-lockdown and quarantine. So the people of Judah would be without a king, without an army, without their independence. Isaiah tells them one that he calls the suffering servant would come, the Messiah, who would be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he would redeem and restore and announce good news. He would bear their sins and iniquities. He would come and redeem and make them whole. And they were to seek after the Lord and trust him and anticipate the day of the coming of the Messiah. But in the meantime, he has this word of suggestion that they look back for some wisdom on how to live. So look at Isaiah chapter 51 and the first two verses. The prophet said, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many." So trying to figure out how to go forward after the exile, Isaiah tells them to look back and remember mom and dad, remember Abraham and Sarah. And I like that he said, remember the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were dug or hewn. He's reminding them that they're made out of the right stuff, all right? You were cut out of the rock, like a rock, all right? You were cut out of this. You've got the right stuff. You're going to make it because you're coming from the right stock, the right stuff. And he wanted them to look back and remember mom and dad, the parents, the ones, and the miracle story. This was the birth of the nation, Abraham and Sarah. And so remember the miracle of the story. Remember the heritage and remember God's provision. Look back, and he says, you were just one, talking about Abraham, but out of one came many. Well, it wasn't just Abraham because he couldn't birth no babies, all right? It was Abraham and it was Sarah. And so look back, just one man and one woman, one couple, and out of that one couple who were childless, he makes a great nation. Look back to godly parents. Look back to the heritage, godly grandparents. Thank God for your heritage. Look back and remember the influencers. Pastor Brittany mentioned she'd already texted some people that had influenced her life. Look back at those godly women who were influencers, mom and all the others that led you to Jesus and influenced your life and helped shape your destiny. Remember the miracles and the stories of God's provision. So Isaiah says, look back at mom. Look back at Sarah who gave you birth. So let me mention three things that we see when we look back at Sarah, the mother of the nation of Israel. First of all, Sarah trusted God in spite of the circumstances. I said they were childless, no heir. There was a little problem there, and you can read about it. And another child comes along, but he's not the heir. She's 90. Abraham was 100 when God promised them, "Oh no, between the two of you, you're going to have a child." And Sarah said, at 100, at 90, is this going to happen? It was impossible by human reckoning. It couldn't happen. The Bible says of Sarah that her womb was dead. Yet in spite of impossible circumstances, she and Abraham, Paul says in Romans 4, the two of them did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but were strengthened in their faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. God has power to do what he promised. Somebody ought to be shouting in their living room this morning. God can do what he promised. And Abraham believed that. And Sarah believed that. And Isaiah wanted the people returning from exile to believe it. And we need to believe it today. God has the power to keep his word and to do what he promised to do. He will provide. He'll make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. And we may be going through the hardest of times, an economic downturn or depression or whatever it is, but he will see us through regardless of the circumstances. Look back at Sarah, one that was as good as dead, and yet she becomes the mother of Israel. The Bible says of Abraham, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. Against all odds, keep on believing. Because again, it wasn't just Abraham. He became the father of many nations, but Sarah became the mother. Against all hope, believe. Trust God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the pandemic, in spite of the economy, in spite of the job situation. Keep trusting God. Sarah did and became a mom at 90. Miracles still happen. Look back and see the miracles and see God's provision and realize that you can trust God in spite of the circumstances. Then the second thing, Sarah obeyed God. I know you're excited when I say three things I want to show you, and 4 minutes in, I'm on point number two. Relax, it won't happen that fast. But here's the second thing. Sarah obeyed God in spite of the challenges. The writer of Hebrews speaks of Abraham, and that means he speaks of Sarah as well, when he says, by faith Abraham and Sarah, when called to go to a place they would receive later as their inheritance, they obeyed and went, even though they didn't know where they were going. And by faith they made their home in the promised land like strangers in a foreign country. They lived in tents. And he says, these people, Abraham and Sarah and their sons, they were still living by faith when they died. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, and therefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isaiah told the people returning from exile to look back to Abraham and Sarah at how they lived. They lived by faith their entire lives. They were trusting God and obeying him in spite of the circumstances and obeying him in spite of the challenges. They were going to obey him, and they lived by faith until they died. They were still living by faith when they died. They were still obeying God in spite of the challenges in front of him, still living by faith when they drew their last breath. Listen, they were going wherever God told them to go. Right? Living as strangers and aliens, the Bible says, in the land. Some of you moms may love camping, but I doubt you'll say, let's just sell the house and move in the tent, all right? We'll just live out there in the pop-up with the five kids, all right? That's not going to happen. And so Sarah and Abraham learned to live, to kind of hold loosely to the things of earth, because material things didn't matter as much as being obedient to God. And when God said move, they moved. Abraham came in and said, the Lord spoke to me, we're supposed to go here. And Sarah said, good, let's go. I'll call you Lord, let's go. And that's what they did. They loaded up the truck, moved to Beverly or wherever they were going, wherever the next place. It would have been a lot easier to stay in Haran, their home, instead of traipsing off to literally God knows where, all right? That wasn't just a saying for them. She kept saying that, we're going to God knows where. And Abraham was saying, that's the point. We're going because God said go, and I'll tell you when you get there that this is the place. And so they did. But understand, obedience to God wasn't just one option for them, one among many. It was the only option. They made that choice. God, if you tell us to do it, we're going to obey you in spite of what the challenge would be. Regardless of the challenges, they were going to obey God. You see, anything this life could offer, it couldn't compare to the promise and to the heavenly home that God said he was preparing for them. They knew that obedience to God was the pathway to life eternal. It was the pathway to blessing and to joy. There's the songwriter said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the key. Nothing is as important as living a life of obedience to him. Listen, don't worry too much about what you may lose in the pandemic, because it can't compare to what God has already promised you and what he's preparing for you if you continue to walk in faith and in obedience to him, not just here, but in a life to come. And you've heard me say it, obedience to God always intersects with God's provision. You'll, as we say in Oklahoma, if you'll obey God, you'll run smack dab into God's provision. Obey God and he'll provide. Trust God because he's able. Yeah, things are different. It was for the exiles that were coming back to Judah. That's why Isaiah tells them, when you get there, look back to Abraham and Sarah. You say, well, we can't do this. Look back to what you were cut out of. Look back to what you were made out of. You came from people that endured 70 years of bondage in Babylon. You came from people that spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt, and you came out of there, and they walked out of Egypt with a high hand, it says. They plundered their enemies, and you're coming back from Babylon, and you're going to rebuild, and you'll figure out how to do this because Abraham and Sarah were those tough people, and you're part of that stock. Look back where you've come from. Trust God. Things are different, yeah, and things are going to be different. It was for the exiles. It wasn't going to be the same as before, but God was still faithful then, just as he'd been to Abraham and Sarah in their day. Look back and remember that God was the one that promised. They could trust him then, and friends, we can trust him now. Their obedience led to God's provision, and there were greater victories and blessings ahead. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know the way forward is to trust God in spite of the circumstances, because he is faithful and he is able. And I know that obeying him is the only path I care to follow. And listen, he's going to keep his promise to us. And we look back in our families, look back in my own family story, and I can tell you, he will provide if we'll obey. Keep trusting and keep obeying. And then here's the third point. Sarah kept the faith and passed it to the next generation. So the writer of Hebrews mentioned that while Abraham and Sarah lived in tents in the promised land, so did Isaac, their son, and Ishmael, Abraham's other son, and their grandson Jacob. So it literally says in Hebrews 11, it mentions them, Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with them of the same promise. Abraham and Sarah passed the promise of God to them and told the story to their son Isaac, and he told the story and passed the faith and the promise to his son as well. Mom and Dad, the greatest responsibility that you have after making your own salvation sure and making your own relationship with the Lord what it needs to be, then your next most important responsibility is to pass your faith to your children. You see, the family was God's original relay system. This was his plan for delivering the faith from one generation to the next. Not preachers, parents. Parents are to teach their children by word and by conduct, by action, the ways of God. One generation is to impart to the next generation a vibrant and living faith in a living God. And these past few weeks have given families an unprecedented opportunity for God's original faith relay system to come into play. And while you've had online help from Pastor Brittany and Pastor Jeff and others, it's kind of been up to you because you couldn't drop them off at church. I'm going to get them out here and I'm going to let the professionals teach them the Bible. Nope. To share the faith, it was Mom and Dad. To talk about the things of God, there was nobody else to do it but Mom and Dad. As never before, you're going to be in that place where you're going to have to pray and teach and lead your kids. The great command to Israel, it's the centerpiece of the Jewish faith, the Shema. They pray it every morning and every night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And then he says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's the prescription for passing the faith during a pandemic, isn't it? Isn't that what you've been doing? Talk about the Lord when you sit at home. That's all we've been doing for weeks. Talk about him when you walk along the road, when you get out and can walk to the park. Don't touch anything, but talk about the Lord. When you lie down and when you get up, point your children to Jesus and to the faith. That's the key. And that's how you move forward into whatever the future is going to be, whatever it's going to look like, imparting to them a faith that will carry them through whatever life may bring and whatever the future may hold post-exile or post-pandemic or anything else. teach them the Word of God. I so appreciate what Pastor Brittany's done in teaching the children about the Bible and to study the Word of God. Paul said of Timothy, he said, Timothy, from infancy, your mom and your grandma were teaching you the Scripture. They were passing the faith on to the next generation. Listen, it's the most important thing you can do is to pass the faith, to deliver it to your children and to the next generation. And I hope you were blessed to have someone that imparted that faith to you. Maybe it was mom or a grandma, or maybe it was dad, or maybe it was an aunt, or maybe it was a children's pastor or a Sunday school teacher. But if you did, if someone imparted that faith, if they didn't, you can start right now. Thank God. You're watching this. That indicates to me you've got a hunger and a desire to know the Lord. And you can know Him, and then you can take on that responsibility to impart that faith to somebody else. But if you have received that faith from somebody, then let me ask you this morning, are you consistently imparting to your children or to the next generation the faith that was imparted to you? Are you pointing them to Jesus like somebody pointed you to Jesus? Are you teaching them and modeling for them what it means to trust God in spite of the circumstances and to obey Him in spite of the challenges? And I've been saying this was the year to come home to Carbondale, and so I don't mean to just beat that theme to death, but I'm going to say it again today because some of you are watching today. And you had parents or grandparents that were part of this church, or great-grandparents. It goes back a few generations now, 4 or 5 generations. You had folks, that parents, family that were part of this church, or maybe it was part of the old West Tulsa church, and you became part of this church. And some of you watching today, they were part of this. They imparted the faith to you, and then something kind of got in the way. And you're not in church right now. I don't mean just not in the building, because none of you are. But I mean, you haven't been going to church. You haven't been a regular. You haven't been really walking with God in fellowship and in faith like you used to, or like you were raised to. I'm being real honest with you today, all right? I don't know who I'm talking to because I don't know who I'm talking to. So I'm not pointing a finger at anybody other than what's coming through that camera right there. But they imparted the faith to you, but something got in the way. You're not in church. You're not raising your children in church. You aren't imparting the faith to your kids the way mom and dad or grandma imparted the faith to you. But it's not too late to make a change. It's not just for you, but it's the next generation. They're dependent upon you and your faithfulness, your diligence to guard the faith and to preserve it and to live it and to pass it on to them. The generations ahead are depending on you and your choice today. And again, if you weren't raised in church, but you've come to faith in Jesus, it's not too late for you to start imparting the faith to your children or to your grandchildren. Tell them what you've learned. Tell them what you found in Jesus. Tell them what you know and point them to Jesus and encourage them to come follow along and let's find out about Jesus. The Apostle Paul mentioned, he wrote to Timothy, he said, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. The faith had been passed to him. Timothy's dad was a Greek, apparently not a Jew and not a follower of Jesus either. At least we don't think so, but grandma was and mom was, and they imparted that faith to Timothy. The faith had been passed to him. Are you passing the faith that was imparted to you? If you don't have kids, that's okay. You can still impart the faith to the next generation. Because the psalmist said, one generation will commend your works to another. It didn't just say mom and dad will do this. One generation commends your works to another. That generation will tell of your acts. They'll speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Isaiah said, look back and remember Abraham and Sarah and remember the story and remember the miracles and remember the heritage and remember the rock you were cut from. And then face the pandemic, face the post-exilic rebuilding and all that. Face that and know that with God's help, you're going to be able to do that. Tell the story, mom and dad. Tell the story, whether you've got children or not, to trust God and to obey God and to pass the faith and commend the works of God to the next generation. So I'm going to tell you a story I've shared a couple of times over the last years about a couple of godly women, and then we'll be done. So somewhere around 1856, long time ago, a couple named John and Margaret moved with their two young daughters from Kentucky to Arkansas to start a new life. They'd had some other family that had come out there, and it's like, we're heading west. They began to farm, raised their young family somewhere around Madison County in northwest Arkansas. Pastor Jeff would know where that is. And while in Arkansas, two sons were born and another daughter. When the Civil War made its way into Arkansas, the husband, John, was conscripted into the Union Army November the 12th, 1862, and along with his brother-in-law. Just 2 months later, in January of 1863, after the Battle of Prairie Grove, John caught pneumonia due to exposure. The Confederate soldiers had stolen a bunch of their blankets and gear and things, and due to exposure, he caught pneumonia, and he died at the regimental hospital in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Left behind this young widow and now five children. After his death, Margaret felt the best thing, and perhaps the only thing to do, was to take the kids and go back to Kentucky, where she still had family. And I can't imagine what that required, but that's what she did. Apparently, making this dangerous trip by wagon, pulled by a team of oxen. Imagine that. Alone, this woman with five children during the Civil War. So you don't know what you're going through as you're going through Arkansas and on the way to Kentucky. And the records indicate that Mary, the oldest daughter, the oldest child, died on the trip. And Margaret was reported to have said, I've had to leave John buried in Arkansas. I'm not going to leave Mary buried God only knows where. And so she took her daughter's body, wrapped it in bark, and brought her daughter back to Kentucky, buried in Wolf Creek Cemetery with other relatives. Margaret made it all the way back to Kentucky, got a little pension from her Civil War husband, a pension from them, raised the kids alone, raising them to know the Lord, to love God in spite of the tragedy and the loss that they suffered. She was determined to pass the faith to her children, and nothing was more important and nothing would stop her. One of those children, in fact, the first son that was born in Arkansas, was named Pleasant. They called him Plez or P.I. At the age of 12, the Kentucky census listed him as a farmhand, so he was working already at 12. Life was hard without a father, but Margaret did the best she could. Plez, or P.I., acquired a basic education, married when he was 20, raised his family there in Kentucky. He was a coal miner, a farmer. He ran a mill, and he became a primitive Baptist preacher. Around the turn of the century, the message of Pentecost came to that part of Kentucky, and P.I. first opposed it, and then finally, just out of a hunger for the deeper things of God, he was one of those who was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Eventually was extended the invitation to leave his Baptist church, but he continued to preach and serve the Lord as part of the Church of God Mountain Assembly until his death at the age of 59. One of his sons, Stephen Melvin, married a Kentucky girl named Fanny. She was named after the hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. They got married Christmas Day of 1904. 10 years later, in 1914, he moved his wife and at that time their five kids to Indiana, where he would continue to work in strip mines, but above ground mines, and farmed like his dad. Interestingly, Melvin went ahead to find a place for them to live and to get things ready, and then he sent for Fanny and the kids. And on the way there, the family, their train was delayed, and Fanny, without money and with five little kids, prepared to spend the night sitting up in the train station with no money for food or for supper or breakfast or anything else. And a man showed up and said, God spoke to my wife and told her there was a woman with five little kids down here that was in trouble, and ma'am, I'm supposed to bring you and those kids home. And he took her and the kids to their house, and his wife fed them dinner and gave them breakfast the next morning after giving them a place to sleep and gave them something to eat on the train and sent them on their way. There's blessing and provision when you obey God. They made it to Indiana. Three more children were born to Melvin and Fanny in Indiana. 15 years later, he moved the family from the farm to the big city, to Indianapolis. Their oldest son had found a job at the Mormon Auto Company and arranged a job for his dad there as well. And Melvin was hoping for a better life for his family, but unfortunately, just a few weeks after they moved to the city, he fell ill and died on May the 11th, 1929, 91 years ago tomorrow. He was 48. His 41-year-old wife and widow still had four of those eight kids living at home to care for. The youngest was 7 years old. The next to the youngest of those eight children was my mom, Thelma Cox. She was 9 when her dad died. And now, like Margaret, Melvin's grandmother, who was left a widow in the Civil War with 5 young children, my grandmother was left to figure out how to live and to impart the faith to her children. And this young widow was to make sure that in spite of poverty and in spite of the untimely death of her husband and in spite of the Great Depression and the stock market crash that would occur in just a few months later, in spite of all the circumstances that seemed to be against them, she would impart to her children a living faith that would keep them throughout their lifetime in a rapidly changing world. And it was pretty tough, you know. So the Depression hits. She was untrained. She took in boarders. She did laundry, prepared meals, cleaned house for the landlady that owned the home they were in, so to help pay the rent. I can't begin to imagine what it was like for her. I can't begin to imagine what it was like for Margaret Cox in 1863 to take her 5 children and start back halfway across the United States from Arkansas to Kentucky and losing a child along the way. But she was determined to take care of her family and to get them back home and to trust God in spite of the circumstances and to obey God in spite of the challenges and to impart the faith. You see, when Jesus is all you've got, you make sure you guard your faith. And when you know your children could be lost if you don't model the way of Christ before them, you do what you must do. And I don't know what it was like for my grandma in 1929 at the beginning of the Depression. No job, no income, no training. You've only been in the city literally for 3 weeks when your husband dies. They barely knew anyone. The funeral director at Farley's Funeral Home, I still remember the name, took pity on her and provided funeral services. She promised to pay them back for their kindness. And it took 30 years. Grandma paid her debt, I believe, to the son of the funeral director that had cared for her because he had already died, but she owed it and she paid it. She was totally unprepared to find herself in these circumstances. But my grandmother knew to do only one thing, pray and look to God for his help. Teach your kids to pray. She found a church and found a family there. She knew to trust God in spite of the circumstances and to obey God in spite of the challenges and to see to it that the faith she had was passed on to her children. She knew it was the most important thing she could do. Ultimately, it was the only thing that mattered. And thank God for godly moms and grandmothers that in spite of the struggles made sure that they passed the faith on to their children and grandchildren. They didn't have anything else to leave, but they left them a faith in God, a living legacy. Thank God for those women who may have had to do it all alone, but they made sure they passed that faith on, a life-changing faith to their sons and daughters. And 8 children of Melvin and Fanny Cox, in spite of challenges and bumps along the way, and there were some, but she imparted that faith, and ultimately all 8 of them knew Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives when they left this world. I'm here preaching the gospel. I'm here as your pastor, and Sarah's here, my daughter, as the associate pastor, because these 2 women didn't quit and didn't give up. They looked back and saw what they were made out of and said, we'll load up the wagon and we'll head to Kentucky because that's what we're going to have to do. And my grandma Cox said, I don't know how we're going to do it, but children, we're going to trust God and we're going to pray and there'll be enough and there'll be food on the table and God will provide and she'll impart that faith. And it all trickles down, doesn't it? Because we look back and see the rock we were cut out of. And so we look ahead at a pandemic and say, I don't know what the world's going to look like by 2021, but I know the rock I was cut out of. I know that I'm going to impart the faith. I'm going to keep trusting Jesus, and hallelujah, we're going to make it. Whatever we do, we're going to impart the faith. I know this is a challenging time, but Mom, let me ask you, and Dad too, are you living a life of faith, and are you imparting to your children a faith that will carry them through this present struggle and whatever they'll face in their future? It's not just the best thing to do. It's not just the most important thing to do. Friends, it's the only thing to do. Bring them to Jesus and impart that faith to them. I'm grateful my great-great-grandmother didn't decide that since God allowed her husband to die in the Civil War and her daughter to die on the way home, that she'll just forget God and tell the kids there's not a God, he doesn't care, live any way you want to and just live bitter and broken. Instead, she guarded the faith that had been entrusted to her and passed it on to her children, to her son, my great-grandfather. And I'm glad my grandmother didn't decide that life hadn't been fair and God hadn't been fair either and just tell the kids it doesn't matter if you serve God or not, look what happened to us. He let your daddy die and we're going to starve. Instead, she said, children, stay close to Jesus, because if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. Has the faith been passed to you? And are you imparting the faith to the next generation? Have you kept faith with your children by imparting the faith to them that was imparted to you? I mentioned Paul's words to Timothy. Like Timothy, maybe you were raised to serve God. Your grandmother and your mother passed that faith on to you, and someone lived the life before you. But as I said a minute ago, somewhere along the way, you stopped guarding that deposit of faith that had been entrusted to you. You took a detour, and that's a tragedy in itself, but there's another tragedy, and that is what happens to that next generation, to your children. Who's passing the faith on to them? Whose responsibility is that? And friends, I'm not trying to scold you. I'm just wanting to encourage you. We have a responsibility to share the story of Jesus and his grace with the next generation, because their eternal destiny rests with us as well. For this reason, for somebody today, I'm telling you, God intended for you to live a different life than the one you've been pursuing. And it's time for your sake and for your children's sake and for your grandchildren's sake, for the sake of that grandmother and that great-grandmother and that mother that passed the faith on to you, it's time for you to come home. Come back home. Come back to Jesus. It's time to look back and remember, and then to come back to that sincere faith that was first in your grandmother and then in your mother and then in you. It's time. Today's the day. And you can argue about why or why not, but listen one more time to what Paul tells Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And you can say, the church is full of all kinds of hypocrites and all that kind of stuff, but most of you are going to go, yeah, but you know, my grandma. Well, now don't talk about my grandma, you know. You can talk about phony preachers out there and all that stuff, but don't be talking about my mama or whatever. Why? Because you know from those from whom you learned it. You know they were the real deal. You know the rock you were cut from. You know they were the real thing. They lived it. They struggled through it, and they kept the faith, and they prayed for you. And they were counting on you to serve God and guard the faith so that the next generation, their grandchildren, or their great-grandchildren, or great-great whatever generation it might be, that they would know God and would continue to serve him. I tell families all the time, look, this loved one that's gone on to heaven, they're counting on seeing you there. Don't disappoint them. Don't disappoint them. Serve Jesus and live for him. A sincere faith, Paul called it. That's what's been imparted to you. So what do you do now? Your decision may determine not just your eternal destiny, but that of your children. So what do you do? I'm just telling you again, it's not too late for you to make that choice to trust God in spite of the circumstances, to obey God in spite of the challenges, and to not only keep the faith, but to pass it on to the next generation. Let's pray. Lord, I'm coming to you today on behalf of friends that are watching. And I'm asking you, Lord, to graciously speak into hearts and lives, wherever they are, whatever their circumstances today, that they can pray this kind of prayer, that we, all of us today, can choose today to commit our life to you. That if we've been living apart from fellowship with you, Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions. And that, Lord, as we turn away from that life and those choices and we turn to you, I ask you, Lord, to grant to us your redeeming grace, your saving grace. Change us from the inside out. We choose today to commit our life to you. And, Lord, we're going to trust you in spite of the circumstances. And it may be difficult, and boy, I may be talking to a single mom out there with kids, and you've got bills, and you've lost your job, and you don't understand the challenges. But Lord, what we understand is that in spite of the circumstances, we can trust your promise, and that you're going to provide, and you're going to help us if we'll trust you. that we can obey you in spite of the challenges, as difficult as they are, because you, our obedience always intersects with your provision. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you today and our family to you. And in spite of the circumstances and in spite of the challenges, we'll trust and we'll obey, and we'll pass the faith on to the next generation, that we'll live a life that honors you and inspires the next generation to serve you also. Lord, we trust you in spite of the strange day that we live in, and we're going to obey you in spite of whatever the challenges may be today or next month or next week or next year. We're going to trust you because we know the rock from which we've been cut, not just our biological DNA, not just those tough ancestors of ours that carved away, but we know the rock, Jesus, and we're part of that rock. We're built upon you, Lord Jesus. Our faith is steadfast. We're building a house upon the rock and not upon the sand, and it's going to stand in spite of the pandemic or anything else going on. We put our trust in you today, and we'll trust you in spite of the circumstances. We'll obey you in spite of the challenges, and Lord, we're going to keep the faith, and we'll pass it on to the next generation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, I hope you'll receive that word this morning. The Lord, I wrote one sermon all day Friday and got up and and rewrote it Saturday because I felt like somebody needed to hear this message and this story. Look back and remember, and then look forward, and let's live for Jesus, and let's trust him in spite of all the challenges. Let's obey him in spite of it all. In spite of it all, we're going to have victory, and there's blessing ahead for us, and let's impart the faith to the next generation. Amen. Thanks for watching. Watch us on all the places you can watch us. And so until the next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Happy Mother's Day. It's going to be a great day. Be blessed today. Amen. Amen.